بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله المتوحد من جلال ذاته وكمال صفاته، المتقدس في نعوت الجبروت عن شوائب النقص وسماته، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وأتباعه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وما آتاكم الرسول فخذوه وما نهاكم عنه فانتهوا. وقال الله تبارك وتعالى: لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة. صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم، ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. يا رب صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. My respected sisters in Islam, I have been assigned today the task of speaking about the social life of Rasul Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Before we delve fully into the discussion, I think it is important that we acknowledge and appreciate that whose social life are we talking about. This was no ordinary person. So to recap and to refresh, to understand the caliber of Rasul Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the status of his noble personality, when we begin to appreciate that, then we'll also appreciate how much effort, untiring work he put into the social dimension of the Arab people, and thereafter their social life also filtered out throughout the entire world. So first and foremost, let us understand the personality we are talking about very briefly. A poet in Urdu says, in a very simple but beautiful couplet, he says, آسمان کی زینت ہے ستاروں سے، آسمان کی زینت ہے ستاروں سے، زمین کی زینت ہے پرہیزگاروں سے. He says that the night sky is embellished, it is adorned with the bright stars that decorate the sky. The night sky lights up by virtue of these radiant stars, that these stars are the jewels and the ornaments of the sky. But at the same time, the poet says that the earth also needs some adornment, some splendor, some embellishment, some beauty. So the adornment and the ornament of the world that we walk on, the planet earth that we tread upon, the ornaments and the jewels of this world are the pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the jewels and the ornaments of the planet Earth. And it is our firm belief that the greatest jewel, the greatest ornament that came and adorned this world was obviously none other than Sarkar-e Do Alam, Habib-e Kibriya, Mahboob-e Rabbil Alameen, Ahmad-e Mushtaba, Muhammad-e Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was the greatest creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He came into this world and gave a great amount of beauty, embellishment and splendor to this world. That is why very often we hear this famous sentence in Urdu also, a poet saying that Baad az Khuda tu ye buzrug qissa mukhtasar. That to understand the caliber of Rasul Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what a jewel, what an ornament he was for this world. The poet says that after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatest being is none other than Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In other words, second in status to none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After Allah ta'ala, the status of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes. So therefore it was no exaggeration when Hazrat Hassan bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala, the poet of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he put it beautifully in praising Rasul Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the famous couplet of Hassan bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala said, وَأَحْسَنَ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَرَقَتْتُ عَيْنِي وَأَجْمَلَ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَلِدِ النِّسَاءُ خُلِقْتَ مُبَرَّعًا مِنْ كُلِّ عَيْبٍ كَأَنَّكَ قَدْ خُلِقْتَ كَمَا تَشَاءُ. Look at the beautiful way he describes Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says that, O Nabi of Allah, I have not seen any creation more beautiful than you. My eyes have never set the eyes on anything more magnificent than you. And at the same time then he says that no mother has given birth to a child more handsome and more beautiful than you. Hassan Radan goes on to say that خُلِقْتَ مُبَرَّعًا مِنْ كُلِّ عَيْبٍ, that O Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have been created flawless, without any defect, without any flaw, with regard to yourself, to your personality. كَأَنَّكَ قَدْ خُلِقْتَ كَمَا تَشَاءُ. He says that if Allah Ta'ala had given you the opportunity, if Allah Ta'ala had given you the permission to fashion your own body, to create yourself, then you would have created yourself in exactly the same way that Allah Ta'ala created you. Such was the beauty of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we make mention of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our talks, in our discourses, thereby we are actually beautifying our speeches, our talks. Someone has said very beautifully that ما مدحت محمدا بكلامي ولكن مدحت كلامي بمحمدا, that I cannot praise my words, or rather I cannot praise Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by using words, by my speech. In other words, my words cannot do justice to the greatness of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No matter how eloquent vocabulary I may use, no matter what type of flowery speech I may utilize, I cannot do justice to the beauty and the greatness of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when that is futile, then I would prefer to bring the name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam into my speech, that the mere mention of his name adds adornment to my speech, adds beauty to my speech. So such is the caliber of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we cannot do justice in praising him. Rather, by making mention of him, we are bringing beauty into our lives, into our talks, into our words. The same poet of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hazrat Hassan bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala, prior to accepting Islam, even during the days of Jahiliyyah, during the times of ignorance, he was a renowned poet among the Arab people. When Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was vested with the mantle of prophethood, and he proclaimed his prophethood, and he began to invite people towards Tawheed, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, initially he was instructed by Allah ta'ala, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, that invite your close family members. But thereafter Allah ta'ala gave permission to invite other tribes as well. And when the news began to filter out to the other tribes that there is a person born in the family of Banu Hashim who is claiming prophethood and is inviting people towards a new deen which our ancestors were not aware of, then the tribe of Hassan bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala said to him that this man who is making this claim of prophethood, you are an acknowledged poet, we are going to pay you a huge sum of money. You go with this money, it belongs to you, but your task and your mission is to go and meet this Nabi Muhammad who claims to be a prophet. You go to him and say a few words of poetry in which we have to slander, ridicule and blemish the character of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You have to blaspheme him. So we are paying a huge sum of money in order for you to accomplish this task. So Hassan bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala was not yet radiallahu anhu, not yet a Muslim. He goes out in search of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wanting to ridicule, to blaspheme Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Allah Ta'ala had other plans in mind. وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهِ. People make plans, but Allah is the best of planners. Allah Ta'ala had in plans the hidayat of Hazrat Hassan bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala. When he came to meet Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in order to slander Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, instead of blaspheming Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he saw the Mubarak face of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the nur emanating from the radiant face of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that was all for him to melt in front of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to enter the fold of Islam. He immediately realized that this is the true Nabi of Allah. The nur, the light, the spiritual effulgence emanating from Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is proof that his claim is true, that he is a Nabi sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the guidance of mankind. So he returns to his people and he takes back the money that was offered to him. He says, I have no need for this money. My life has changed. I have accepted the deen of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I have become a Muslim. His tribe was obviously totally taken aback with surprise. And they said, we did not pay you for this reason. We paid you a huge sum of money so that you can go and blaspheme Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Go and insult him. You have in turn accepted his religion. So he says, yes, I have accepted his religion and I am returning this huge sum of money to you. So someone asked him that what caused this great turnabout? What made you accept his deen and enter the fold of Islam? So he said this in a few verses of poetry. He says, لَمَّا رَأَيْتُ أَنْوَارَهُ صَفَعَتْ وَضَعْتُ مِنْ خِفَّتِي كَفِّي عَلَى بَصَرِي خوفا على بصري من حسن صورته فلست أنظره إلا على قدره روح من النور في جسم من القمر كحلية نسجت من الأنجم الزهر. Look at the beautiful words he said. His first impression of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, when I saw that nur, that radiance emanating from the face of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that nur was so blinding that I had to put my palms across my eyes. I had to cover my eyes. Why? خَوْفًا عَلَىٰ بَصَرِي مِنْ حُسْنِ سُورَتِهِ. That I feared for my eyesight. The light emanating from the face of Nabi Karim Sa'azim, the beauty of Nabi Karim Sa'azim was so great that I feared that I would become blind. So I had to cover my eyes. I could not look fully and the beauty and the radiance of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he says, فَلَسْتُ أَنْظُرُهُ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ قَدْرِهِ. I could only look at the face of Nabi Sallam partially. Then too there was such nur emanating from his face that I had to then reach this conclusion that Nabi Sallam possesses a ruh, a soul made of light, made of nur. And that ruh made of nur is encased in a physical body that is resembling the bright moon on the 14th or 15th night. And he says, when I looked at Nabi Karim Sa'azam, he appeared to me like a piece of jewelry that was sculpted and made not from gold and silver, but that was sculpted from the bright shining stars. Such was the beauty of Nabi Karim Sa'azam that he witnessed on his first meeting with Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that was sufficient for him to enter the fold of Islam. This many other Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in also experienced the nur and the nurani face of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One Sahabi, Hazrat Abu Darda radhiyallahu ta'ala, relates that on one occasion Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was a 15th night, full moon, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting down outdoors, resting his head on my knee, on my lap, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam happened to fall asleep for a little while. So the Sahabi said, when I looked at the radiant face of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I turned towards the full moon, and then I looked again at the face of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again at the full moon. Eventually, First I was skeptical, trying to work out that which nur, which light is brighter. Eventually I had to concede and conclude that the nur, the radiance on the face of Nabi Karim Sa'adam, has outshined the nur of the full moon. Such was the radiance of the face of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And that is why Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha, she also, mentioning the beauty of Nabi Karim Sa'adam, says in a couplet that lana shamsun walil afaqi shamsu wa shamsuna tatlu'u ba'dal isha'i, that we also have a sun in our homes, like the sky possesses a sun that rises in the morning, sets in the evening, that provides light for the entire world. She says we have such a sun at home that our sun only rises after Isha in the darkness. In other words, in the dark hours of the night too, when Nabi Sallam enters the home becomes illuminated. It becomes radiant with the nur of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And that is why on one occasion, Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha says, she was busy mending some garment of hers in the dark hours of the night. She could feel the needle. She knew the fabric was in the other hand. She could attend to the task of mending the garment. But in the darkness, the needle fell out of her hand. And she was groping on the floor to find the needle. She could not find it in the dark. She says, suddenly Nabi Karim Sam entered the room. No sooner had he entered the room, the entire room became illuminated. Such light came into the room that immediately I found my needle on the floor. Such was the radiance and the nur emanating from the face of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Therefore, it is not very, very far-fetched to know why the Sahaba Kiram radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in had such love for Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. On the occasion of the Battle of Uhud, when news came to Medina Munawwara, to the women folk, to the children also, that Nabi Sa'adam had sustained some injury on the battlefield, one Sahabi woman who had so much love for Nabi Karim Sa'adam, the spiritual benefit she was attaining from Nabi Karim Sa'adam, that a rumor came through to her that Nabi Sa'adam had succumbed to his injury and had become martyred. She became so perplexed and so worried about this, she ran towards the battlefield in order to find out whether this rumor was in fact true or whether it was false, whether the news was correct or incorrect. On the way to the battlefield, someone returning from the Battle of Uhud informed her that your brother has been martyred on the battlefield of Uhud. She reads, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un wa kayfa bi rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She read, Inna lillah, but her main concern was that how is the condition of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That person was unable to tell her. She proceeded further towards the battlefield. Then another person comes past, tells her that your husband has been martyred on the in the battle. She reads again, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un wa kayfa bi rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A third person tells her, your father has been martyred. Again she reads, Inna lillah, and she asks, what is the condition of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Eventually when she set her eyes upon Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is alive and well, then she exclaimed that, Ya Rasulullah, kullu musibatin ba'daka saghira. That, oh Rasul of Allah, when I see you are alive and well, then every other tragedy pales into the shade, pales into insignificance. That no matter I have sacrificed my brother, my husband, my father on the battlefield, but I am overjoyed seeing you alive and well. So this is that personality that came as a jewel, that came as a radiant moon and a sun for the entire universe, whose social life we are going to discuss now. In order to understand the amazing transformation and the metamorphosis that Nabi Sallam brought about on the social horizon of the Arabian Peninsula, in order to understand that, we have to turn back the clock. We have to walk down the corridors of history in order to see the social conditions prevalent before the advent of Islam, before the coming of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then we will appreciate even more the profound changes that Nabi Sallam brought about in Arab society. So if we turn back the pages of history and we look at the social conditions prevalent before the advent of Islam, we will know and will realize, those who have read up a bit of pre-Islamic history will know, that the conditions prevalent on the Arabian Peninsula prior to the advent of Islam were such that it sunk the Arab nation to the lowest ebb, and toward the lowest ebbers. In fact, historians have written that other nations of the world considered the Arab people as being so uncivilized that they considered them to have lowered themselves and sunk themselves towards the lowest brink of paganism and barbarity. And that is why other nations of the world used to refer to the Arab people as the pagan Arabs. Because this was the order of the day among the ignorant Arabs, killing one another, looting, plundering. This was the order of the day. Tribal feuds were raging for centuries. They were at loggerheads with one another, killing one another in cold blood. This was the condition of the Arab people. In other words, the very fabric of social life among the Arabs was in total tatters. And to mend that, to rectify that, was no ordinary task for Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, historians have written that these Arab people in the days of ignorance, because this is a ladies' program, we can appreciate how much change Nabi Sallam brought about as far as the rights of women are concerned. Historians have written that the Arab nation would regard the women folk as mere chattel. In other words, like furniture and other household assets which they could shove around, move from pillar to post, and the women were considered to possess no soul whatsoever. This was how they regarded the women folk. So one of the vilest deeds and one of the most serious crimes in that time of ignorance was the treatment of the women folk. They reached such a state that they began to despise women folk. And they began to consider women to be a liability to society. When they considered women to be a liability to society, they got together and made a pledge and a commitment and an agreement they reached, that from today onwards, we will not tolerate a single additional figure in the female population. In other words, from today onwards, any female child born into any family will be put to death. We will take that infant, female infant, and bury the child alive. This is the horrid decision they made. Similar to the time of Fir'aun, that he passed the ordinance to kill all male offspring of the Banu Israel. So he put to death the male offspring. Yet these Arab people made the decision to kill all the female offspring. So what will happen? From that day onward, the very birth of a female girl in the family would plunge the family into a total state of mourning and grief. While the father would look for a place to hide in shame, the mother, who had nurtured the embryo with her own blood, carried the load for 9 months, went and experienced the pangs of labor, and thereafter caressed and fondled her child, that little girl. She would then weep over the fate of her child. Because after all, a mother is a mother. But because the women had no say in society, they were under pressure of the male dominance. The males were the domineering figures, and they had to abide by the decision of the male members of the family, of the father, to go and bury that female, innocent girl, their innocent little baby alive. The Quran has mentioned this situation, this condition very vividly, where Allah Ta'ala says, وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى وَلَّ وَجْهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ يَتَوَارَى مِنَ الْقَوْمِ مِنْ سُوءِ مَا بُشِّرَ بِهِ أَيُمْسِكُهُ عَلَى هُونٍ أَمْ يَدُسُّهُ فِي التُّرَابِ أَلَا سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ. Allah Ta'ala says, the condition of the Arab people prior to the advent of Islam was such that when it was announced unto any of them the birth of a female child in the family, then their faces would become darkened and they would become angry inwardly. يَتَوَارَى مِنَ الْقَوْمِ. Then they would feel ashamed and skulking and shying away from the people because of the evil that was announced unto them. This was considered an evil announcement, not an announcement of joy, the birth of a female child in the family. Then the father had to take the decision, أَيُمْسِكُوا عَلَىٰ هُونٍ أَمْ يَدُسُّوا فِي التُّرَابِ. Shall he hold on to that little baby with ignominy, with disgrace, or shall he go and bury the child in the dust? Allah Ta'ala says, أَلَىٰ سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ. Eventually they would take the wrong decision, and that is of going to bury that innocent little baby alive in the sands of the desert. Allah Ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. These little innocent girls, baby, infants, little girls will be questioned on the day of Qiyamah, that what was the reason that you are buried alive? What was your crime? Obviously there was no crime from this innocent little girl. There Allah Ta'ala will make evident what total oppression, what total injustice this was, to bury these innocent little girls alive. It comes in the hadith, on one occasion, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was seated with the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in. The Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in decided to reminisce about the past. So they started reminiscing about the days of Jahiliyyah, about the days of ignorance, that what foolish acts they used to perpetrate. So one Sahabi explained how he went out to bury his little baby girl alive in the desert sands. The hadith does not go into all the detail that I'm about to mention, but ulama who have discussed the seerah of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they have painted a picture of the scenario. And they mentioned that there were occasions where some of these people, Arab people, because of the tribal feuds, they used to go out and stay away from home, sometimes for 2 years, 3 years, engaging in the tribal feuds. So the people, ulama, have mentioned that there may have been such events where the father returns after 2 or 3 years to his hometown, and he left his wife in a condition that she was pregnant. In his absence, she gave birth to a little baby girl, and she concealed the little baby girl from the community. She brought up the child in secrecy, but when the husband, the father, has returned home, she cannot hide the child from the father. When he sees that little girl of 2 or 3 years old, he becomes angry with his wife. If I was away from home, why did he not hand over the child to the other male members in the community? They would have buried the baby. So angrily, he pulls the hand of that little girl, his own flesh and blood, his own daughter. He takes her through outside, to the outskirts of the town, to the desert sands, in order to bury the child alive. We know a little girl of 2 and 3 will be innocent. She probably thought that my father is taking me to play a little game in the desert. So she went along happily. The father reaches the desert, he begins to dig the grave for his little child. And the child of 2 and 3, playful, she thinks this is also a game, and she actually helps the father to dig that pit, assisting to dig her own grave. And while digging, some dust and grime gets onto the face of her father, innocently she removes the scarf and wipes the grime from the cheek of her father. But yet the father, these people were hardened. Their hearts had no mercy. After seeing all this tender affection of the little daughter of his, he says he still picked up the child and threw her into the pit and then piled the soil over her. That was when she realized to her horror what is happening. Screams of agony rang out through the desert sands, but no one to turn to help. The father is deaf to her pleas of mercy and eventually buries her. So this Sahabi relates this incident, an incident of this nature, to Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another Sahabi with his elbow, he nudges the Sahabi and says, look at the face of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he looks up, what does he see? فَبَكَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَقَالَ هَلَّا رَحِيْتَ. He sees tears streaming down the cheeks of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling this father that why did you not show mercy and compassion upon your little daughter? Why did you go and bury her so mercilessly? This was the rahmat and the mercy that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had. After all, he was rahmatul lil alameen. Even an ordinary person, it may not be his own child, it could be someone else's little child. Human nature is such that his heart will melt. He will show mercy and compassion. But because of the pressure of their peers, the pressure of society, this was a social condition prevalent prior to the advent of Islam, that they would go and bury their daughters alive. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has taught mercy and compassion for little ones. That is why in the hadith he says, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يَرْحَمْ صَغِيرَنَا وَلَمْ يُوَقِّرْ كَبِيرَنَا. That person is not of my creed and of my followers who does not show mercy and compassion upon our young and does not show respect and honor for our elderly people. So Islam teaches us mercy and compassion. Look at how Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, by example, he showed mercy and compassion for the little ones of his own family too, and of other children as well. It comes in the hadith. On one occasion, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam seated with the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, and someone comes with a message that your daughter Zainab radiallahu anha has sent a message that she has given birth to a little child, and the child is very, very ill. It is in the throes of death. So your daughter has sent a message that, oh my father, come quickly and assist me in this moment of need. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was busy addressing the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, engaged in giving them advices. He said to the person that brought the message, they tell my daughter, فَلْتَصْبِرْ وَلْتَحْتَسِبْ. Tell her to bear this calamity with patience and keep hope in reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for her patience. The person takes the message back. Zainab radiallahu anha sends a man back that asks Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that he has to come. Again, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sends the person back for a third time. As the Zainab radiallahu anha sends a very fervent plea for her father to come, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then gets up with a few Sahaba. He enters the home of his beloved daughter, as the Zainab radiallahu anha, and sees that little child, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's grandchild, in the throes of death. As the Zainab passes the child over into the arms of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in the arms of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the little child breathes its last breath and it leaves the world. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's heart obviously was soft when he saw that his own grandchild had passed away in his arms. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to weep. Tears came out from the eyes of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Sahaba seated around there were astonished, and they asked Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how is this that you are crying, you are weeping over the loss of a family member? So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam then replied to this effect, that these tears that I am shedding are a sign of mercy that Allah Ta'ala put in the heart of His servants. A person cannot be so hardened that he sees a little child passing away, and yeah, in fact it is a grandchild, and he must not cry. That is impossible. But of course Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam wept. Tears came out, but he wept in a subdued tone. That is the teaching of Islam. If you lose a close family member, women generally, but men also sometimes, they tend to begin to howl and wail in loud-pitched voices. That is called nauha. In Shariat, that is haram. It is permissible to express grief, to even shed tears, but to scream out loudly, especially for women, that the voice travels outside, and on such an occasion when they become over-emotional, people tend to make unsavory statements. For example, they begin to say, "Allah, why did you take him away or her away? You should have rather taken me away." This is totally inappropriate. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught that it is permissible to shed tears when you lose a loved one, but on condition one does not let the voice come out and reach other people, weep in a subdued tone, that is permissible. So look at the mercy Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam expressed on this occasion of the loss of his grandchild. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had such love for the little children. On one occasion comes in the hadith, خرج رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأمامة بنت أبي العاص على عاتقه. Once Nabi Sallam emerged from his home into the Masjid al-Nabawi in order to perform salah, and his grandchild, the daughter of Abu al-Aas bin Rabi radiallahu anhu, he was son-in-law of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. His wife was Nabi Sallam's daughter, the same Zainab radiallahu anha. So she had a daughter by the name of Umama, a little child of perhaps 2 years old. So Nabi Sallam came out of his room with the grandchild, granddaughter perched onto his shoulders. Nabi Sallam came into the masjid, children are playful, they get onto the shoulders of the parents, of the nana and the grandparents. So yeah, she perched herself on the shoulders of her nana. Nabi Sallam brought her into the masjid and did not make her climb down. He commenced the salah and she was still perched upon his shoulders. When the time for ruku came, obviously the child would fall off. Nabi Sallam made a slight gesture to the child. The child immediately climbed off the shoulders of Nabi Karim Sallam and sat on one side. When Nabi Sallam completed both his sajdas and he got up for the second rakat, the sahabi says, إِذَا رَكَى وَضَعَهَا وَإِذَا رَفَعَ رَفَعَهَا. When Nabi Sallam got up from sajda, again he just made a slight gesture and the child climbed upon the shoulders of Nabi Sallam. This was not what is known as amal kathir. It was not excessive movement that breaks the salah. When the child is intelligent, just with a little sign, the child knows that I have to now get back on his shoulder. So she got back onto the shoulder of Nabi Karim Sallam. Such was the love that Nabi Sallam had for the little children. On one occasion, Abu Huraira relates that قَبَّلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ حَسَنَ بْنَ عَلِيٍ وَحَابِسُ بْنُ أَقْرَعٍ جَالِسٌ عِنْدَهُ وَأَقْرَبْ بْنُ حَابِسٍ جَالِسٌ عِنْدَهُ. On one occasion, Nabi Sallam kissed his grandson, Hazrat Hassan radiallahu ta'ala, a sahabi from the rural area, a Bedouin sahabi, by the name of Aqrab bin Habis radiallahu anhu, he was seated there. When he saw Nabi Sallam kissing his grandson, he was surprised. He said to Nabi Sallam, إِنَّ لِي عَشَرَةٌ مِنَ الْوَلَدِ مَا قَبَّلْتُ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدًا. Aqrab bin Habis says, I have 10 children, till today I have not even kissed a single child of mine. فَنَظَرَ إِلَيْهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَقَالَ مَنْ لَا يَرْحَمْ لَا يُرْحَمْ. Nabi Sallam turned to look at Aqrab bin Habis radiallahu ta'ala, and he looked in total amazement and said to him that those who do not show mercy upon the young, Allah will not show mercy upon them. So this is the way Nabi Sallam showed mercy and compassion upon young children. On one occasion, Usama bin Zaid radiallahu ta'ala was the son of Zaid bin Haritha radiallahu ta'ala. Zaid bin Haritha radiallahu ta'ala was initially a slave. Nabi Sallam freed him and adopted him. He became Nabi Sallam's adopted son. So Usama was his son. So Usama radiallahu ta'ala says on one occasion, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يأخذني ويقعدني على فخذه ويقعد الحسن على فخذ الأخرى ثم يضمهما وقال اللهم ارحمهما إني أرحمهما. Usama radiallahu anhu relates that on one occasion, I was a little child, Nabi's grandson Hassan was also a little child. Nabi made me sit upon one knee of his, on one lap of his, on one side, and he made his grandson Hassan sit upon the other side. Then Nabi hugged and cuddled his two children, and he made dua that Allah show mercy upon them, because I also have mercy and compassion for these children. So this was the teaching of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In total contrast was the condition of the pagan Arabs, that they used to go out and bury their children alive. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed by example how to show compassion and mercy for these little children. On one occasion Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about his two grandsons, Hassan and Hussein radhiyallahu anhuma, he said, "Huma rayhanaya fid dunya," that these two grandsons are my flowers in this world. He equated them to flowers, because normally a person by nature, if he sees a beautiful flower, he'll want to smell that flower and want to hug that flower, want to kiss that flower. So he said, these two children are my flowers. In other words, Nabi Sallam used to hug them, smell them, because little children also emanate amazing fragrance out of the Qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Nabi Sallam declared them to be his two flowers. This was a love he had for little children, and this is the example he gave to us. He led by example. So nevertheless, this was a condition of the Arabs, the raw deal they gave to the women folk. And this was not only the condition among the Arab people. Normally Western world criticizes the Arab nation, but a Western author by the name of Gustave bin Le Bon, he has written in a book titled Civilization of Arabia, he has written about the condition of these so-called pagan Arabs, but at the same time he acknowledges that even though Greece in those days was regarded as the cradle of civilization, in spite of that he writes that even the ancient Greeks gave their women a raw deal. He writes that in Greece, if a woman was to give birth to a deformed child, they would go out and kill that woman. They would say that she is accursed. In Sparta, they used to put to death those women who would no longer be able to bear children. They would put them to death. So even in so-called cradles of civilization, women were not given their full rights. In some Jewish scriptures it is written that women are more bitter than death also. In the Christian religion, monkism and celibacy are considered conducive towards spiritual progress. That is why they say their monks, their priests, their nuns cannot marry. They feel that marrying will hamper their spiritual progress. But Islam permitted us. No greater person than Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also got married, and he effected the sunnah of nikah. So basically it was Islam that came into the world, that removed all these social ills that were existing in the Arabian Peninsula and in other parts of the world. Islam came and safeguarded the life, the wealth, the honor and the modesty of women folk, accorded them full rights, that they also have a right in inheritance, they also have a right, and they can also consult with their husbands regarding affairs of their children, affairs of running the household. Islam has given them all these rights. In fact, Nabi Karim tells them, because of the habit of the pagan Arabs of burying their daughters alive, Nabi tells them, in fact, gave glad tidings for those people after accepting Islam, in whose home female babies, female children were born, and the parents would look to their Islamic upbringing, to their nurturing. In one hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, "Man ala yatimain hatta tablugha kana huwa wa ana yawm al-qiyamah hakala wa dhamma asabi'ahu." Nabi Sallallahu mentions that if a person brings up two little girls, he describes them as yatim because of the innocence. He brings up two little daughters until they become baligh and he gets them married. Nabi Sallam says, "This father and myself on the day of Qiyamah will be resurrected in this manner, and Nabi Sam joined his fingers, that they will be resurrected in my company. In another hadith, Nabi Sam says, "Man ibtuliya min hadhihi al-manati bi shay'in fa ahsana ilayhinna kunna lahu sitran min an-nar." Or kama qala bi salatu. That the person who brings up daughters in his household and he teaches them good manners, then on the day of Qiyamah, these daughters will become a safeguard and a barrier for his parents from the fire of Jahannam. So in this way, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in fact, gave glad tidings for those people who have daughters in their homes. And look at the total metamorphosis that came about in the Arab nation. That there was a time prior to the advent of Islam that they could not bear the birth of a female child in the family. With the spiritual nurturing of Nabi Karim Sa'adun, their condition changed to such a situation that at the time of the conquest of Makkah, three Sahaba were actually falling over themselves. In other words, competing with one another to see that who could gain custody of a little child, and that child was none other than the little daughter of Hazrat Hamza radiallahu ta'ala. Nabi Sa'adun uncle was martyred in the battle of Uhud. He left behind a little child. At the time of the conquest of Makkah, she was merely 5 or 6 years old. When Nabi Sa'adun was returning to Medina Munawwara after conquering Makkah, she ran behind Nabi Karim Sa'adun calling out, "Ya Ammi, Ya Ammi, oh uncle, take me with you." Biologically, Nabi Sa'adun was her cousin, but because of a difference in age, she addressed him as uncle. So Nabi Sa'adun thought, okay, let's take her alone. But who will look after this child in Medina? Who should we give custody of this little girl to in Medina Munawwara? Three Sahaba came forward. فَاخْتَصَمَ فِيهَا عَلِيٌّ وَجَعْفَرٌ وَزَيْدٌ. Ali radiallahu ta'ala, Ja'far bin Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala, and Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu ta'ala. Each one wanting to look after this child. So look at this amazing transformation. The pagan Arabs used to bury their girls alive, and yet each one wanting to have the honor to look after this little girl. So Nabi Sam asked them to put their cases forward. Each one put the case forward. Hazrat Ali radhiyallahu anhu said, "Ana ahakku biha li'annaha bintu hammi," that I have the right to custody because she is the daughter of my uncle Hamza, she is my cousin. His brother Ja'far bin Abi Talib said, "Hiya bintu ammi wa khalatuha tahti." I have two reasons for being given preference. She is my cousin. At the same time, this child's khala, her maternal aunt, is my wife. She is in my nikah. And Zayd bin Haritha radhiyallahu anhu said, "Hiya bintu akhi." She is the daughter of my brother. Hamza radhiyallahu anhu was not the biological brother of Zayd. But when people used to migrate from Makkah to Medina, Nabi Sallam used to create a sort of a dini brotherhood between each muhajir and one ansar. So when Hamza radhiyallahu anhu migrated to Medina Munawwara, Nabi Sallam created a dini brotherhood between Hamza and Zayd bin Haritha. So he was a dini brother of Zayd radhiyallahu ta'ala. In that sense, he said, "It is my brother's child." Nabi Sallam analyzed the situation carefully. Then he gave custody of the child to Ja'far bin Abi Talib radhiyallahu ta'ala, because in his marriage was a maternal aunt, the khala of the little girl. So Nabi Sallam gave preference to him, saying, "Innama al-khalatu bimanzilati al-um," that the khala is similar in affection to a mother. So for that reason, Nabi Sallam gave custody to Ja'far bin Abi Talib radhiyallahu ta'ala. So look at the amazing change. On the one hand, they used to bury the girls alive. Here they are competing with one another to gain custody of this little girl. In this way, Islam accorded rights to these little children, to these little daughters, and gave great tidings to those who bring these girls up in an Islamic environment. If we take our mothers, what great rights Islam has accorded to our mothers. Then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi mentioned, "Inna al-jannata tahta aqdami ummahatikum," jannat lies beneath the feet of your mothers. Serve them, make their khidmat, and Allah through His fadl and grace will grant you jannat. On one occasion, during the Hajjatul Wada, one Sahabi came all the way from Yemen. And his mother was frail, aged. She could not walk. In those days, there were no wheelchairs. And he had no conveyance himself. He was a poor man. So he carried his frail mother upon his back, resting along the way, all the way from Yemen. Some historians have written that this incident took place in the time of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, not in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But there is a possibility that the incident occurred in the time of Umar radiallahu ta'ala. So let's assume it was in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hajjatul Wada, farewell pilgrimage. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is there in Makkah for his Hajj, and the Sahabi comes to perform his Hajj as well, all the way from Yemen. His mother also wants to perform a Hajj. He comes, he takes her mother around the Kaabatullah. She cannot walk. On his back he carries his frail aged mother, and he performs the tawaf. Then he comes to Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he says to Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Rasul of Allah, this is the way I have served my mother. Brought her all the way in this condition, carried her upon my back, and made tawaf of the Kaabatullah, so that her right manasik of Hajj can also be completed. So you tell me, O Rasul of Allah, by doing this khidmat, have I fulfilled the right of my mother? Nabi Sallam saw it's a young Sahabi, so Nabi Sallam called him and said to him, young man, listen carefully. By going through all this difficulty, you have not even fulfilled the right of one drop of milk that your mother breastfed you. Even that haq you have not completed. Such are the rights of mothers in Islam. A Sahabi comes to Nabi Karim Sa'asim and he asks Nabi Karim Sa'asim, Ya Rasulullah, man ahakku bi husni sahabati, that you, who is most deserving of my good conduct? Nabi Sa'asim says, Ummak, your mother. Then he asks, Thumma man, after that, who is most deserving of my good behavior? Nabi Sallam said, Ummak. Second time also he said. The third time he asked, then to Nabi Sallam said, when he asked, Thumma man, third time also he said, Ummak, your mother deserves your best behavior, your khidmat, your service. When he asked for the first time, Thumma man, then Nabi Sallam said, Abuk, your father, that your father also has rights over you. So Nabi Sallam accorded three rights to the mother, as opposed to one right of the father. The commentators of the hadith have written that the reason for this is perhaps that a mother goes through three difficulties that the father does not have to endure. What are those difficulties? First and foremost, the mother has to carry the fetus in her womb for 9 months. The father does not have to do that. She goes through this difficulty. Secondly, at the time of delivery, when she gives birth, she goes through the extreme pain and pangs of labor, which the father does not experience. This is the second difficulty. So she gets a second haq and a second right. And thirdly, she breastfeeds the child, which the father obviously does not have to do. So she gets a third right. So therefore, Islam is accorded three rights to the mother, as opposed to one right of the father. This is how Islam has given rights to the female. In total contrast to that, if we study the Western countries who claim to be the most civilized nations in the world, who claim to be first world countries, look at how they treat their mothers. On one occasion, this was an item in the news, that a case came forward to a judge in America. What was the case? A mother was living in a huge mansion. Her son, grown-up son, was also living there. But the mother was put into total isolation in a separate room, separate quarters. The son did not even have the time to go and knock at the door of his mother and inquire of her welfare. The son was an owner of a pet dog that he possessed. He used to spend up to 3 or 4 hours a day to groom that dog, to bath that dog, take the dog out for a walk, but he could not stay even 1 minute to knock at the door of his mother and inquire about her welfare. So the mother became distressed. She took this matter to court. She went to complain in the court that this is how my son is treating me. The son also defended the case. There were lawyers from both sides. Eventually, look at the verdict passed by the judge. This is American society that considers themselves to be a first world country. They claim to be the most civilized nation. But look at the barbarity. The judge passes the verdict and tells the mother that you cannot force your son to come and visit you in your room even for 1 minute, because he has exceeded the age of 18. In America, when children pass the age of 18, they are totally free of their parents. They can do what they want to. They are not obliged to even serve their parents. So the judge passed the verdict that the mother cannot compel the son to even come and knock at her door and inquire about her welfare. In other words, to put it in simple terms, the court gave more privilege to the dog over the honor of the mother. This is Western society. And Islam teaches us that Jannat lies beneath the feet of the mother. Serve them. Do not throw them in old age homes. Look after them and earn your Jannat by serving them. Another incident, also in a European country, a young Muslim traveling on a train. Near him is seated a very old European lady, over the age of 90. From the dressing, she puts two and two together, this is a Muslim. She asks him, "Young man, are you a Muslim?" He says, "Yes, I am a Muslim." So she says to him, she was not a Muslim, Christian lady, "that I have heard that Muslim people keep their promises, their word is their honor. So will you make a simple promise to me?" So he was surprised. He said to the old lady, "What promise you wish to take from me?" She said, "No, first give me your assurance that you will make this promise." When he gave the assurance, she put a simple request to him. She said to him, that, "Listen, my children have all become adults. They have left the house, scattered all over the country, some in other parts of the world. I am left alone. I have inherited a beautiful home from my husband, a huge mansion, but I am all alone in that home. I have so many children. None of them even take the trouble of phoning me, leave aside once a day, not even once a month or once a year, to phone to inquire about my welfare. So I want you to make a promise. You are like a son to me. You are so young compared to me. Then make a promise that daily you will call me just for even a 2 minute telephone conversation, and you can put it on collect call. Collect call means that it will be reverse charged. I will pay for the call. I will foot the bill. You just have to pick up the phone and ring me and ask me, 'Auntie, how are you?' This will create extreme joy in my heart that at least my phone will ring once a day. That my children, they do not even get the opportunity or even have that decency to phone me once a year also. And that is how my children have scattered throughout the world, throughout the country, not even bothered about their mother." So Islam is accorded rights to the females, whether it be the daughters, whether it be the mothers, whether it be the wife. Islam is accorded right. Look at the status of a wife, social life of Nabi Karim Sa'azam, his treatment towards his wife. He used to himself say, "Khayrukum khayrukum li ahli, wa ana khayrukum li ahli." That the best of you is you treat his wife with the best conduct. And use me as an example. I lead by example. I treat my wife in the best manner possible. That is why we read in the hadith that Nabi Sallam sometimes, after attending to the needs of the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in, giving da'wat and tabligh, sometimes he would come into the home after Isha in the late part of the night. When he would enter the home, the wife used to be in bed already. Nabi Sallam used to enter the home and in a very subdued tone, in a very moderate tone, he would make salam. The reason being, first and foremost, Islam teaches us when you enter the home, enter with making salam. But he would not make the salam in a loud tone, because he knows the wife is in bed. So he used to make it in a moderate, subdued tone, that if she is still awake, she will reply to the salam. And if she is asleep, the salam will not disturb her sleep. So consider it was Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also attend to household chores, tidying up, mending clothing. This was the example of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. At the same time, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also explained to the women their rights towards the menfolk. On one occasion, when some Sahaba came from a foreign land and they brought the news that the people of that country, they bow down in front of the king. So this Sahaba was trying to hint that who is more greater on the face of this earth than Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We should be also allowed to bow down to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam understood. Immediately, he denied permission for them to bow down to him, that one only bows down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, لَوْ أَمَرْتُ أَحَدًا أَيَّسْجُدَ لِأَحَدٍ لَأَمَرْتُ إِمْرَأَةً أَنْ تَسْجُدَ لِزَوْجِهَا أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ لِسَلَاتُ سَلَامُ. That if, for argument's sake, if it were permissible for one human being to bow down to another, then the rights of the husband are so great upon the wife that I would have told the wives to bow to their husbands. But because even this is not permissible, that is why I will not allow this. But Nabi Sallam gave this example to indicate what great rights the husband has over the wife, that the wife is required to serve her husband, see to his daily needs, look after the children, stay indoors in hijab, in parda, as far as possible, in order to look towards the household affairs. In another hadith, Nabi Sallam gives glad tidings to the wife that أَيُّمَا إِمْرَأَةٍ مَاتَتْ وَزَوْجُهَا عَنْهَا رَاضٍ دَخَلَتِ الْجَنَّةِ أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. That if a woman passes away in such a condition that the husband was pleased with her, in other words, the husband survived, the wife passes away, but when she was alive, she is to serve her husband, and she leaves the world in such a condition that the husband was pleased with her, then such a wife will enter Jannat. Nabi Sallam used to know and realize and more appreciate and teach the people the rights of wives, that nikah also should be enacted regarding it as a lifelong commitment. It should last up to the last breath, not like we see today, very often cases of talaq and divorce taking place. Nikah is not a joke, it is a lifelong commitment. That is why we see in the hadith, Hazrat Sauda bint Zam'a radiallahu anha, one of the wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when she became of old age and she realized Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to make turns to visit his wives every evening, every night should be allotted to a separate wife from among his wives. They all had their turns. When Sauda bint Zam'a radiallahu anha became a bit old and frail, she knew that Nabi Sallam also comes and spend one night with me, but she realized that because of my old age, I will not be able to do justice to the khidmat of Nabi Karim Sallam. I will not be able to serve him properly as I ought to. So she went to Nabi Sallam and said to him that I am prepared to give over my turn to your most beloved wife, which all the wives knew was Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala. So Nabi Sallam accepted that. She gave over her turn. From that day onwards, Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha used to have two nights, two turns, and the other wives used to have one turn. So look at this. Sauda radiallahu anha, maybe she had a feeling that because of my old age, perhaps Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam may want to separate from me. So she came up with a proposal that at least, even though Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam does not come and spend a night with me, at least I will have the honor that on the day of Qiyamah, I will be considered among the wives of none other than Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In his death illness, Nabi Sallam made the request to pass his final days in the home of Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha, and he passed away in the home of Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha. So this was a moment of great joy for Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha, that till the last breath she was the wife of Nabi Sallam, Nabi Sallam was her husband, and Nabi Sallam actually passed away in her arms. Nabi Sallam's head was resting on the bosom on the chest of Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha. In that condition, he breathed his last. She explains the final moments, that even in that weak condition, Aisha radhiyallahu anha says, when Nabi Sallam was in that ill condition, she says, her brother Abdurrahman bin Abu Bakr entered the home to ask about the condition of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Aisha radhiyallahu anha's brother. He had a miswak in his hand. Nabi Sallam's gaze turned towards the miswak, the great sunnah of miswak. Even in that condition, Nabi Sallam was too weak to speak, but with his eyes he gestured that he wants to use the miswak. Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha immediately understood. She borrowed the miswak from her brother, and in order that it becomes easy for Nabi Sallam to brush his teeth, she softened the miswak by chewing it a little bit. Then she passed it over to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallam used the miswak and he gave it back, and after a little while, Aisha radhiyallahu anha says, Nabi Sallam then breathed his last. So the Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha says, this was a great moment of joy for me, that جَمَعَ اللَّهُ بَيْنَ رِيقِي وَرِيقِهِ فِي آخِرِ يَوْمِ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَأَوَّلِ يَوْمِ مِنَ الْآخِرَةِ. That this was a great moment of joy for me, that miswak, I first chewed it to soften it, so obviously my saliva went onto the miswak, and then Nabi Sallam used the miswak in his mouth, so Nabi Sallam's beloved saliva also got onto the miswak and therefore joined with my saliva. So this made her very, very happy. The Nabi Sallam's last day on the face of this earth and his first day of the Akhirat, going to meet his Creator, went by in such a condition that my saliva joined with the Mubarak saliva of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this was the love that the wives had for Nabi Sallam and Nabi Sallam had for his wife. Today the condition is very, very different. Like I say, it is like a plague, like a scourge in society, even among the Muslims. There's so many incidents of divorce taking place. Marriage is on the rocks, instability, because we do not fulfill the sunnah of Nabi Karim Sa'adam. We do not bring in the social norms and values that Nabi Sa'adam taught to us. We are not bringing that into our homes. So obviously we're going to find these problems. That's why you find situations like this. On a lighter note, one husband once, he went into the cupboard and took out the couple's marriage certificate and is scrutinizing it from top to bottom. So the wife is perplexed. She asks him that, why are you looking at the marriage certificate? So he says, I'm looking for the expiry date. When is the expiry date? This is the condition. They feel that the marriage must be short-lived, whereas marriage should last till the last breath. Today the condition is such that instead of, as our marriage life progresses, as we become older, we become more conscious of our dini rights over one another, the couple's rights, our bond should become stronger, our love should increase, not decrease. Yet because we do not have the social values in our homes, our love, the love between couples, tends to wane. It tends to disappear over a period of time instead of the bond becoming stronger. There is on one occasion, someone gave the example that the situation of couples today is such that when they just get married, then it is an occasion of happiness, everything hunky-dory. That on that time, if the wife gives a shopping list to the husband, 10 things she writes down, he will go to the supermarket and make sure he does not forget a single item. He will buy all the 10 items, he will remember, and not only that, he will have a non-shopping list. He will also bring a box of chocolates for his wife, a bouquet of roses for his wife. But as the married life progresses, now the wife gives him a shopping list with 10 items. He goes to the supermarket, he buys 5 items and he forgets the other 5. He forgets to purchase. Because now that relationship is waning, becoming weaker. Eventually, it becomes so weak that sometimes the wife enters the home, the husband is there beforehand, he sees the wife, he begins to scratch his head. The wife asks him, why are you scratching your head? He says, I'm trying to figure out, who are you? Are you my wife or my sister? He can't even recognize the wife. Then eventually they go to a shopping mall. Husband goes into the men's store. Wife goes into the women's store. They say, we'll meet at a certain place in the shopping mall. When they meet, he emerges from the men's store, she from the women's store. When he looks at her, he tells her, do I know you from somewhere? He's even forgotten she's a wife. So this is a condition. Because we do not have the social norms and values, even our married lives are also suffering. Nabi Karim Sa'adam was even kind to his subordinates. Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala served Nabi Karim Sa'adam for a period of 10 years. He was a child of 10 only. And he began to run the errands of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So look at the conduct of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu, because he was a 10-year child, he served Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam last breath for the next 10 years till he became the age of 20. Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala, from 10 to 20. He says, sometimes when I used to do some work for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I used to forget to do something. On occasions, something which I was not supposed to do, I used to do. So Nabi sallallahu never rebuked me. He never said, Lima falta kala? Why did you do this work in this manner? He never said, Lima tarakta kala? I assigned you a certain task. Why did you forget it? Nabi sallallahu was very, very understanding. In fact, Nabi sallallahu used to bring Anas radhan close to him, because he used to run the errands of Nabi sallallahu, and he used to make him feel comfortable. Nabi sallallahu's spiritual aura and awe was such that the Sahaba would feel afraid to even look full in the face of Nabi sallallahu. But because this was Nabi sallallahu's khadim, he used to run Nabi sallallahu's errands in order to bring clothes. Nabi sallallahu used to even joke with him. On one occasion, Nabi sallallahu called for him, he was going away. Nabi sallallahu said to him, Ya dhal udhunayn ta'al, that hey, you have 2 ears, you come to me. You know, every human being has 2 ears. But this was Nabi sallallahu's way of jesting, of joking with a little child. So in this way, Nabi sallallahu used to make even the Sahaba feel comfortable. On one occasion, Anas radhiyallahu's brother, who was known as Abu Umair, he had a little bird. The bird died. When Nabi sallallahu came to know, Nabi sallallahu went up to the little child and said a sentence in a rhyming manner, that, Ya Abu Umair, ma fu'ala Nughair. Said, oh Abu Umair, what happened to Nughair? What happened to your little bird? In this way, Nabi sallallahu used to bring them clothes. He used to even joke with them. On one occasion, a man, poor man came. He needed a conveyance. He needed a camel to go somewhere. So he asked Nabi sallallahu for some transport for a camel. Nabi sallallahu said to him, fine, I will give you the child of a she-camel. So he became surprised. A child is normally a little camel, baby camel. How can I ride a baby camel? It will not take my weight. So he asked Nabi sallallahu, what you mean that you won't give me the child of a she-camel? Nabi sallallahu then produced a fully grown camel for him to ride upon. And then Nabi sallallahu explained to him that every grown animal, every grown adult is also after all the child of its or his or her mother. So nothing wrong that I said. So Nabi sallallahu was joking with him. On one occasion, an old woman came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she asked Nabi sallallahu make dua that Allah ta'ala grant me jannat in the akhirat. So she was an elderly lady, old woman. Nabi sallallahu said that old women will not enter jannat. So she began to cry inconsolably, and Nabi sallallahu is trying to say, I will not enter jannat. Then Nabi sallallahu explained to her, I was just joking with you. You will also, inshallah, enter Jannat. But what I meant, that any man or woman that will enter Jannat, no matter he or she pass through in the world at the age of 90 or 100, whatever, they will all enter Jannat at a very youthful age. They will not enter at an old age, they will enter at a young age. So Nabi Sallam used to become very happy at the khidmat of the Anas radiallahu ta'ala, so much so, that Nabi Sallam gave him dua. Nabi Sallam made dua, Allahumma barik lahu fi malihi wa waladihi. Oh Allah, give him barakat in his wealth, in his sustenance, and in his children, in his offspring, in his progeny. This dua was accepted with the result that Allah gave some such barakat in his rozi. Hazrat Anas radhiyallahu anhu possessed, he was the owner of some date orchards, fruit orchards. We know normally a person's fruit orchards only bear fruit once in a year. because of the barakat of the dua of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his date orchards and palm orchards used to bear fruit twice a year, not once a year. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made dua for barakat in his children, in his progeny. That dua was accepted to the extent that Allah Ta'ala gave him a long life. He lived right close to the age of 100, and over that long life, he went through many wives. His wife, one wife passed away, he got married to another. She passed away to another. He survived, out-survived many of his wives. And he got children because of the dua of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam from all his wives. He had so many children that he himself used to say that once when a plague occurred and many lives were lost, he says, I buried with my own hands 120 of my own children. That is the amount of barakah Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's dua gave to his offspring. When he used to come to the mataf, to make tawaf of the Kaabatullah, his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren used to come with him. That family was so big that just his family alone used to fill the entire mataf area. This was by virtue of the dua of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Time has run out, perhaps on another occasion, about the social change that Nabi Sallam brought about. I wanted to mention about the rights of neighbors, the changes Nabi Sallam brought about as far as conduct to neighbors is concerned, also about criminal activity in society. Nabi Sallam gave guidelines about that too, perhaps on another occasion. Allah Ta'ala give us all the tawfiq that whatever we have heard about Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam instilling, inculcating social values and norms in his own ummah, in the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in, that in turn was passed on to us. Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq and the ability of embracing all the social norms and values, bringing them into our lives, so that inshallah we can also have a smooth life on the face of this earth, and we can also conduct ourselves correctly with our children, with our parents, with our spouses, with our family members, with our neighbors, with our fellow Muslim brethren, with other humans in general, even with animals. That also Nabi Sallam taught how to treat animals. Allah give us the tawfiq of instilling and imbuing ourselves with all the social norms and values that Nabi Sallam brought to the world. The Quran says, وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. That which Nabi Sallam brought to you, whether it is social values, you embrace it, adopt it, and that which he prohibited you from, abstain from that. And also Allah Ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. That in the Rasul of Allah, there is an ideal example for you to follow. So let us follow the example of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as far as our social lives are concerned. Allah inshallah give us all tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wa mursaleen. Allahumma ya hannan ya mannan ya badi'a samawati wa ardhi wa ya dhal jalali wal ikram. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. اللهم حبب إلينا الإيمان وزينه في قلوبنا وكره إلينا الكفر والفسوق والعصيان واجعلنا من الراشدين واجعلنا من عبادك الصالحين واجعلنا من المتطهرين واجعلنا من الداعين واجعلنا من الذين يأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر واجعلنا من الذين لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا حلالا طيبا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء. اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك وعبدك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، ونعوذ بك من كل شر ما استعاذك من نبيك وعبدك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم، وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. صلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. بفضل سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين.